G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Some will say, well, Jeff, you know what? I don't think you understand me. I don't hate the cross. I mean, I respect it. It's a great symbol. I respect the cross, but I'm not possessed by it. I'm not one of those radical Christ followers. Do you know why? You neither hate it, nor are you overwhelmed by it. It's because you don't get it. You don't understand it. Your eyes have not been opened yet.
Today
with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
On this episode of Today with Jeff Vines, we have another message from the series called The Cross Before Me. If you miss any, you can find all messages in this series wherever you listen to podcasts. We're partway through. Here's Pastor Jeff to finish today's message.
No, I love the story in John 8 where the pious, righteous people, law keepers, take the woman who had been caught in adultery and throw her down at Jesus' feet. And of course, Jesus, that famous statement where he says, those of you who are without sin, some theologians say, you know, the word used there is without this particular sin. So he's saying, those of you who haven't done this yourself, you throw the first stone, they all walk away. But if you notice a few chapters later, they still want to kill him. Why? Why are they so angry? They're angry because Jesus put her sin on the same level as theirs. Think about Paul, who was Saul before he was Paul, who was incredibly pious and righteous. He went around killing Christians. Now, why would you go around as a pious, righteous man killing other people who were trying to do the good? Because he didn't like what they taught. They taught that Paul or Saul was equal with the prostitute and the tax collector. And that was livid. It made him, he wanted to just kill all of them and silence them because he had worked far too hard to be put on the same plane as people who weren't religious or righteous or pious. Romans 3 says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you have the intellectuals who are offended. I don't need a sacrifice by anyone. You have the common man offended. I'm one of the good ones. I don't need that kind of radical forgiveness like a cross. And to the latter crowd especially, because they're in a lot of our churches in the West, then the question is, well, what about those of us who fail often? What about those of us who aren't as good as you? What about those of us who are tainted by life experiences and we're just trying to get over the baggage of life? Do we have no hope? What about those who have grabbed something? It's destroying them, but they don't have the strength to let it go. Is there no hope for them either? Is it really about how good you are? Malcolm Muggeridge said, if the complaint is made that in Christianity, heaven is restricted to those who trust in Christ and is therefore limited, I shudder to think of how few will be in heaven if goodness determines that number. Do you see how inclusive the cross really is? We always associate the cross with exclusivity. But the cross tells you no matter who you are, you can come to the cross. Preacher, politician, prostitute, seeker, soul searcher, sex addicts, whoever you are, whatever you are. But in order to come to the cross, you have to admit you need that kind of radical forgiveness. And that is offensive to many. The cross stands in utter judgment of all of us, every human being. You cannot stay neutral at the foot of the cross. The only way you can stay neutral is if you don't understand it. The cross will either offend you or transform you. In fact, you will either be offended by the cross or you will glory in it. You will boast in it. You will say, it's everything to me. It's the most precious thing I've ever discovered in my life. And if there's any neutral ground with you, and that's not your attitude, it's because you don't get it. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found of one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it. And the point is, nothing is more valuable, precious, life-transforming than the gospel. And some will say, well, Jeff, you know what? I don't think you understand me. I don't hate the cross. I mean, I respect it. It's a great symbol. I respect the cross, but I'm not possessed by it. I'm not one of those radical Christ followers. Do you know why? You neither hate it, nor are you overwhelmed by it. It's because you don't get it. You don't understand it. Your eyes have not been opened yet. Because let me tell you something. When it really dawns on you what this is, it's going to change everything. You'll start coming into this place, you can't wait to be reminded of the forgiveness that you have. Because your sin will become a reality to you. You'll never think again that you are better somehow than everybody else. And you'll never think again that you even deserve to come into this place. Yeah, I deserve to be here because I'm a good person. No, you'll come in here with the shame and the guilt, but with joy that it's all removed. And that will make you want to stand up, shout, praise, and worship when you really get the cross. In fact, when you truly get it and your eyes have been opened to the Spirit of God and you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you will run to the cross, humble yourself, receive the indescribable gift, and you'll begin to dance. That's what I'm talking about. That's you. You may not be dancing on the outside, but every little organ inside, you will be jumping for joy. Now, why, Pastor Jeff? I don't get it yet. Because any loss that you experience is temporary. The ultimate victory has already been won in the past, which means you're going to be okay. Everything will be all right. This whole sermon is based on Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. One verse, Paul said, I glory in this. You say, okay, Pastor Jeff, I got it, but how does this connect with freedom? Because the Christian is someone who obsesses over the cross. They go intellectually crazy over the cross. They go berserk because it finally dawns on them what the cross is all about. They're the type of people who say, what? I love that. when you get it, it's like, what? You've heard it, but now you get it. All fear is gone. You're finally free to live. I mean, really live. And deep inside, you know this. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we used this illustration. We're going to use it a few weeks in a row. A woman is raped. She goes into the court. The judge looks at the perpetrator and says, just forgive him. Next case. You can't do that. Why? You're offended by that, aren't you? You're offended because you know that for the world to make any sense, there has to be some form of justice attached to it. If there's no punishment for crimes, the whole world would descend into anarchy. And it would get out that, hey, there's no deterrent for criminal activity. God will never accept that our lies and theft and greed and adultery and gossip and slander and envy and self-centeredness and violence and murder and self-aggrandizement do not matter. You look at that list, are you telling me you don't fit on there somewhere? Of course you do. But God can't just say, that's all right, you gave it a good college try, no problem. No. If this universe has any justice attached to it at all, God must deal with sin, not because he hates us, but because he loves us to protect us from one another to some degree. God's universe is a moral universe, and he is the supreme moral governor, and he is holy and just, and he must deal justly with human sin. And that's why the cross is so important, because that's exactly what God did. Now, listen carefully. It's one thing to listen to me talk. It's another thing to listen to the Word of God. That's where the Spirit begins to move. And I'm hoping the Spirit will move in some of your lives as I read this incredible verse. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. So if you've ever asked, why did Jesus have to die? So that God could demonstrate his righteousness. Remember, there are two ways to be right under the law. Keep the law perfectly or pay the penalty for breaking it. So God doesn't just say, that's okay, next case. He says, the wages of sin, death. But you know what? I love you, so I'm going to send my son to die for you. The cross represents the fact that God doesn't just say, that's all right, sin is not that important. No, he says, sin is important, but I'm going to pay rather than you pay to put you in a right relationship. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be both just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. To be just, to uphold the system of justice, where sin is dealt with, but also to uphold his love. He's the one who justifies us. That is the gospel, and it's all contained in the cross. And in our hearts, we know this makes sense. It fits with our innate sense of justice and fairness. The problem is, when we come to the cross, we recognize that we are sinners and we are debtors. It's just not the real bad people. It's everybody. So someone has to die for us. Somebody has to pay for our sins as well. And someone has. Do you see why the cross is so beautiful? You have something that doesn't depend on you, only that you receive the gift. Therefore, it's something that cannot be taken away from you. Therefore, no matter what losses you have here, you've already won. Come on, man. Think about it. If your life is this long, an eternity, oh my goodness. My goodness, so whatever happens here is really immaterial to a degree because of this. And that's taken care of. Do you ever think about what you'll do when you meet God? Do you ever just dream about that? One day I'm going to stand before God. And there's this truth in Scripture. It's almost like, it's not like there's a mass judgment. There is, but God can be everywhere at the same time. So it's almost like there's one-on-one with God is going to happen. And I've thought about this a lot. And the older you get, the more you think about it. I'm thinking, what will happen when I stand before God? When I was about 16 years old, I did something very stupid, and my father had to walk me through it, and I had to go to court, face the judge. Oh, say it isn't so, Pastor Jeff. And when I opened the big doors to the courtroom, and I had done it to gain popularity, to impress my friends, got caught. And I opened the big doors, I go in there with my father. The first thing I noticed was the Ten Commandments were ingrained on the wood of the door of the courthouse. By the way, same thing is true in the Supreme Court of the United States. The Ten Commandments are ingrained on the door. I don't know if you knew that. And suddenly, what seemed funny to me and humorous, everything changed. Suddenly, when I saw that on the door and then I walked in, I realized sin is a pretty serious thing. And I began to respect the fact that I was there. I should be there. It dawned on me, I should be here. For society to make any sense at all, this is where I should be. My father had told me going in, respect the judge. Respect the judge. You stand. You be respectful. Don't say anything unless he asks you a question and then make it short answer. Don't try to defend yourself. You're guilty, son. I've often thought about that. What will happen if I'm that way as a 16-year-old? What will happen when God opens those big doors and I go into his presence? And I began to think, now I understand why Peter said to Jesus, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. And what Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. There's something about some of the things we do are somewhat humorous or somewhat cavalierly done. But I think when we get into the courtroom, suddenly we'll understand the damage the things that we have done in our lives have done to others. And I think suddenly I'll walk in and that will all be before me and I will be terrified. I think there's a sense in we will be terrified. Let me tell you why. I've given my life to the preaching of the gospel. But there's this tiny little suspicion in my heart that says, this is too good to be true. Really? For everything I've ever done, he's going to forgive me? And so I see myself walking in, and I see the fear. I see suddenly the magnitude of the life I lived. And then I think of Jesus entering the room, and he places his arms around me, and he doesn't say anything. And then the Father looks at me and says, Jeff, there's no need to be afraid. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement for your peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed. You, like all sheep, have gone astray. You have turned often to your own way. But Jeff, I laid on him all your iniquity. He was oppressed and he was afflicted for you, my child. Now enter into your rest and joy. You're home now. You're at peace with the Father through the Son. And I believe that when I hear that, I will weep as I have never wept before, knowing what I deserve and yet receiving not only mercy and grace, not only mercy, but a deep love and acceptance that I had always had, but just could not fully believe. And the thing that I never thought possible, from the one who had the right to judge me, I think I will drop to my knees and I'll have such gratitude that I'm okay for eternity because of Christ. And then the next thing I think that will hit me is I will start to say, I had it all along. I could have been praising and worshiping Jesus long before now, because this has been a reality since the first time I came to the foot of the cross. How could I have lived differently with peace and freedom knowing what I know now? It has taken me a long time to arrive, but now we've begun to understand. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, I can't boast in my own goodness. I can never glory in myself, but what I can boast in, what I can glory in, is the cross, because it's my ultimate security. You say, okay, Pastor Jeff, but how does freedom come in here? Do you not understand that you change, but the cross never does? It's once and for all. Which means there is nothing, absolutely nothing, the world can take from me that Jesus hasn't already given to me. Now, that's freedom. Furthermore, because the world has absolutely nothing that I can't live without, I'm absolutely free to confront it. I don't go through life fearful that I'm going to lose something, because there's nothing that the world can give me that I haven't already been given. And whatever's taken from me will be replaced to an infinitely greater degree in the kingdom that is to come. And the reason many of you are still struggling with this is because you're still glorying and boasting in something else. You still believe that there's something that the cross does not give you. And if you begin to work this out every day in your life, you'll have a freedom that is so sweet and wonderful. Because if you have the cross, you have everything. All the riches in the world will one day be mine. Any love that has been lost will be regained in the great reunion of the saints. Any fear that I have will dissipate under the weight of the truth that nothing can truly harm me. Can I tell you how much this means? And I really hesitated to use this illustration, but I think it's the only way I can get down deep into this. I love my granddaughter. I mean, I love my children. But when people used to talk about their grandchildren, I used to think, oh, what's the big deal? And they say, well, it's a second chance. You get to play with them and send them home. I said, big deal. But then there she is, and she comes strolling through the little house all the time in those little wobbly feet, and she comes around the corner like the whole world's about her. She got that from me. This is why the cross makes the difference, because I know it's hard. If you're young and you've got children, it's going to be hard for you to hear this. But the child does not belong to you. The child belongs to God. What I really want for Ada is the best life possible. And even if I lost her through the cross, that becomes a reality. Do you see? I don't live in fear of losing something that's not mine. I mean, I love her. I don't want to lose her. And I hope her mother's not here. She'll be freaking out right now. And I do pray every night. I pray, God, protect Ada. Reveal yourself to Ada. But the reality is, the reason that God had Abraham take Isaac onto the mountain was to show Abraham, Isaac is not your real savior. I am. See, that has to penetrate deep. That through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, Paul says, I've put to death the idea that the world holds anything of real substance for me other than the cross. There are meaningful things in life, but none of those things can ultimately be taken away from me. Because the world has absolutely nothing that I absolutely need, I'm absolutely free to confront it. Most of us are cowards because there's a fear that we have of losing something we think we can't live without. And so we remain silent when we should speak. We're afraid if we stand for our values, we'll lose our job or we'll lose our circle of influence. We remain conservative when we should take great risk. And all of this is because we think we are protecting something we can't live without. But Christians are different. Yeah, we want wealth. We want materialism. We want real comfort. We want real approval. But we don't boast in those things. We don't glory in those things, which means the world has absolutely no hold on us, which means you're free to speak up, to do the right thing, to take great risk, and to live life to the fullness because you're in the hands of God. I like to say it like this. There is absolutely nothing, nothing the world can offer to you or take away from you that Jesus has not already secured for you on the cross. Let me make sure by one final illustration that we're on the same page. This is important. And I really want to encourage you that you come back next week for part two. I could only do this. You know, it's going to take me a couple of messages. My friend Tony Bennett, the Virginia National Championship, remember that, or the NCAA National Championship? Virginia won the whole thing. But you remember the year before that, right? They also made history. They were the first number one seed going into the NCAA tournament to be defeated by a number 16 seed. The newspaper report read, number 16 seeds had lost their previous 135 games to number ones since the tournament expanded to 64 teams. The Retrievers ended the streak in the South region at the Spectrum Center, and they did so convincingly, turning a close game against the top overall seed in the tournament into a second half blowout. Now, here's what I can tell you, having been an athlete myself. I can tell you this, there's only one type of opponent that I truly feared, the one who had nothing to lose. You never want to compete against somebody who has nothing to lose. Why? Because they're free. They're loose. There's no real pressure. They're expected to lose. They can risk everything. They can dive on the floor. They can throw it up and they can do whatever without the pressure of losing. In the players' interviews, the team that beat the Virginia Cavaliers, the players said over and over again, we won because we had nothing to lose and we were so loose and free, we could just shoot it from the cheap seats. They won because they had nothing to lose. You can lose because you've already won. That's the cross. And a Christian understands that the world can't jerk you around anymore because you don't live or think in worldly categories. You don't have the pressure to live up to their expectations. And you can take great risk for greatness, whatever area it is, your job, your relationship. You can take great risk everywhere because you're not afraid of what people think when you fail. You don't care. And whatever viruses or market, however it shifts or changes, it doesn't bother you because you know it will never compare to the glory that shall be revealed in you. The Bible says, what real profit is it to a man who gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? But the adverse is true. What real loss is it to a man who has gained his soul even if he loses the whole world? That's why Paul said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of cross of Christ and his cross. Do you remember the song, O Rugged Cross? Boy, some of those songs had great words, didn't they? To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. So yeah, I'm offended. I've got shame. I've got reproach. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away where his glory forever I'll share. And I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Amen. Father, I thank you and praise you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you for the power of the cross. And I pray that somehow through the power of the Holy Spirit just now, eyes would have been open. And I pray that as we enter a time of praise and worship, that we would forget ourselves, that we would realize that our hearts have been changed, been transformed by the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. And I pray that we would maybe for the first time in a long time understand what we have. There's no need to fear, worry. We live life, we live it to the fullest, and there's freedom in Christ. And I pray that we would experience that to such a degree that we would sing and shout for joy that the battle's already won. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Next time, we'll bring you a new message from Pastor Jeff. You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts. You make me wanna dance and sing with every single breath I breathe. I will break this offering. You are my wonder. You with the wonder.
Today.
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 Today with Jeff Vines.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.